looking through the eyes of Jonah, we could probably say that he would not rather have Jesus, because I believe he'd rather have or rather see this evil city that we've been studying, these Ninevites, suffer than thee being able to experience Jesus. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, the selfishness of Jonah and how he was in total disobedience to God, even after God had revealed himself time and time again to Jonah. And we started Jonah on September the 17th. And, you know, the first thing that we did discover about Jonah was the fact that he was a disobedient man, to God. And he did exactly what we have been focusing on not to do. Our focus has been here lately that we're wanting to run towards God, running away from our sins, repenting, meaning the turning away of, versus running away from God. And Jonah did, he did that. He ran away. He did not want to see those people being saved. And you know, I think about it too. I don't really know if it was more the fact that he really just hated those Ninevites so badly, or is it really just the fact of Jonah not being truly willing to serve. I think those two go hand in hand, but it was, number one, he was being selfish. He was thinking about his needs, and he wasn't thinking about the needs of others. And then we moved on to Jonah chapter 2 the following Sunday, which is September the 24th, and this is when Jonah, of course, realized the error in his way. He was thrown over the ship, and then he was consumed by the big fish, and so obviously he realized he was in a tough situation, and so he figured, oh, I better call upon the name of the Lord. And he saved him. He took care of him. We know that the fish spit him on to dry ground. And even in chapter 2, we studied, though, how Jonah was lamenting towards God. He poured his heart out to God. He was letting God know that I've made a mistake and that I've faltered and I need you to save me. And so he knew that his life was about to come to an end, and so he felt that he better do something about it. And maybe you have been in that kind of situation. Maybe you have been in a very dire situation where you felt like you were getting ready to die, per se, or that your life was getting ready to come to an end all around you. And then you realized, oh, I better call upon the name of the Lord. And we can graciously do that and gratefully do that, because when we call upon the name of the Lord, he will save you. Whether you are a born-again believer or whether you have already accepted God's saving grace, if you call upon God, he's going to save you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. Then we moved on to Jonah chapter 3, and that's when Jonah obeyed the call. You know, he ran away. He was swallowed by the fish. He then obeyed God's call. And so God used a man who was not willing at first to go and reach a lost and dying nation, a people that he despised, a group of individuals that he hated. He literally had hate for them within his heart, but God showed that he can even use those types of people too, who are willing. He was willing. You can say, well, he was forced, don't you say? Don't you think that he was forced? Well, yeah, he was. His life was really in the peril. And if he wouldn't have repented in the belly of that fish, then we know that Jonah would have died. But he repented, and so God used him. Because of that repenting heart, God was able to use him. And not only was he able to use him, he was able to use him in a mighty way. He was able to get a whole city to turn from their evil, barbaric ways and submit to God. Now, we don't know. It doesn't say in Jonah how long this repentance lasted or this revival lasted for those Ninevites. It did come to an end over a period of time. But the immediate purpose, over 120,000 people were saved and repented to their Lord and Savior, to God Almighty, all because of Jonah being willing to be obedient. And so here we are now at the final chapter of Jonah, chapter 4, and we find Jonah basically in the very same situation he was in as we began in Jonah, chapter 1. The sad part about it is that his mindset was basically the same as it was in Jonah, chapter 1, but even sadly, other than his mindset, was his heart. His heart was basically back to where it was when we first started studying Jonah chapter 1. And you know, I wonder about that. I wonder, for example, wouldn't that be like basically you and I not wanting to be here today after the revival that we had? I mean, Jonah has witnessed firsthand a nation, a city being convicted and repenting and being revived, he didn't want to have a part of it. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. He's like, well, God, I did what you wanted me to do. Now I'm done. And that's what it was basically boiled down to. That was Jonah's mindset. He had gone right back to where he was after he had seen the miracle that God worked in his own life. He then saw the miracle and the power and the grace and the mercy of God who worked within a city who was so evil and barbaric that they did whatever they could to hurt others, to infringe their rights or their will on others, rather, taking away those individual rights. They went out to conquer, to kill, and destroy. Kind of sounds like who? Satan. That's what they were wanting to do. That was their main goal. They were raising up generation after generation to continue this lineage of evil, of barbaric, ruthless evilness. Basically, they were basically terrorists in their day. That's what they were. They were terrorists. That was their goal. And so we wonder, God used one man to go into a nation and to spread the truth of who God was or is at that time. And he told them, unless you repent and turn from your evil ways, you're going to feel the wrath of God. And the word spread. This man of God has come and given us this message. This prophet has come and told us that if we don't repent, we're going to pay dearly. We're going to suffer. We're going to feel the wrath of God. And of course, we know God is very truthful in all that he says and all that he does. And if he said, if you will repent, he told the king, if your people will repent, I will spare you judgment. And they did. They did exactly as God asked them to do. And so now we're going to go in and read these verses of Jonah chapter 4. And so out of reverence for God's word, if you please stand and follow along as I read. But I want you to look at verse 10 first of chapter 3. I want to read that verse and then we'll go into Jonah chapter 4. Verse 10 of Jonah chapter 3 says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So here we see, God promised what he would do. He came through with his word, and now we're going to go and look at Jonah in these remaining verses of chapter 4. Jonah's anger. He's angry at God's mercy. Can you imagine? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plan and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, is it right for me to be angry even to death? But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hands and their left, and much livestock? May God continue to add his blessing to the duration of this service. You may be seated. The Lord was very displeased with Jonah. And meaning that he was very disappointed in Jonah's mindset. And we're going to read even later on, as we just read actually in these verses, we saw that the Lord was displeased with Jonah. And then in middle ways through the chapter of 4, we see that Jonah is displeased with God. Can you imagine witnessing a great revival and being angry and hateful and displeased in God? I cannot imagine, but all of us have been there. Somewhere in our lives, we have been displeased with God, and maybe even to a point of saying that we've been angry at God. And here we see Jonah giving us the example of what it means to be displeased in the Lord, a poor example of being an obedient follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jonah didn't even have pity on the livestock. That was that last question that was asked in verse 11. He didn't care about anything that was in that city. It was kind of like, well, God, I did what you needed me to do. I'm done. That's basically what it was. And so we may find ourselves to be in those same situations sometimes. And when we do, we must know that it is wrong. But if you are continually walking down that path of unrighteousness or being so stubborn towards God's will, you're going to miss the fact that you are being selfish and stubborn and not worrying about the will of the Father. And so Jonah was just at that point in his life. He didn't care anymore. The unexpected and overwhelming success of Jonah's preaching resulted in Nineveh's escape of calamity, which is something to rejoice over. But then the sad part about it is for Jonah was that it made him angry. It really infuriated him that he did what God needed him to do, and he was actually seeing fruits of his labor. But he didn't want to see those fruits. He was so angry and so disappointed that these people had come to know Christ and was willing to repent. Jonah, you know, he initially fled the preaching of Nineveh. And because of this, he had great fear of God and thinking that God himself is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. He was going to save those people. He called, in his mindset, God's plan of salvation for saving those Ninevites was lame. He was thinking it was just ridiculous. Why would God have concern over an evil nation, an evil group of people? And Jonah just could not wrap his mind around it. But see, the sad part is, you know, it's bigger than Jonah. You know, a lot of times we can't get out of our own way to do what God needs us to do because God's glory is bigger than us. And we've got to understand that. Jonah couldn't understand that. Jonah thought that it was all about him. And it's such a sad situation because who knows how much more God could have done or used Jonah. And we really see at the end of chapter 4, we really don't really know what become of Jonah. There's nothing else mentioned of Jonah. We don't know if he actually repented of and come to the realization that God's reprimand was swift upon him because of his unfaithfulness. I really think that he was so blinded by his own pride and his own selfishness and own conceits that he wasn't willing to see the goodness of God. So we look at verse 1 of Jonah chapter 4, and we see that Jonah's first words, it says, but is displeased. Jonah was displeased because God saved this group of people. Displeased, angry with God. And even though Jonah was so disobedient, he was still attuned with God, because you can say that he recognized God's goodness. But have you ever felt displeased in God? Some of you may sit here today and you may have not ever felt displeased in God because maybe your relationship's not close enough for you to even sense his presence. And so if that's the case, you don't know if you're running or coming. You don't know because you're not where you need to be. And so Jonah, recognizing that I did your part, God, but I'm done. That's all it was. He didn't want to do any more. And I think that we get in those types of situations sometimes. We feel that, well, I've done my part. I'm going to take a break. I'm going to let somebody else do it. And it shouldn't be that way. There is enough to do in the Lord's house. There's enough to do within the community. There's enough to do as being disciples for God that we should never feel as if, well, I've done my part. I'm done. I'm going to just wait now and just sit back and let somebody else do it. We should never have that kind of mindset. We should always continue to push forward, hoping and praying for God to deliver more to us so that we can continually do his work each and every day. And we want to see these evil people be saved. We should want to see this evil world, this evil town, this evil county in which we live be saved. If you recall the statistic that Preacher Brian gave us last Sunday night, 70,000 within our county, only 5,000 may be churched as Baptist. And you know, the other part, I don't know if you really caught, but you know, the fact that he said that 2,800 of that 5,000 is in his church. So that's only 2,200 more people with 55 other churches within the Moriah Association. So that tells us that we're really not doing our part. What do? We don't flee from. We run towards God, praying to seek His guidance so that we can do exactly what it is that we need to do so that we can make relationships grow. But remember, as we have focused on revival through this repentance, that relationship can't grow until you grow the relationship within you first. Then you can go out and disciple. Then you can go out and grow other relationships. The Greek word for angry actually means to boil or to burn. And so Jonah had this burning anger here in his heart. For who? Or towards who? God. Not himself. He was so angry with God because God's plan worked. And he didn't want to see those people of Nineveh repent. He wanted them to suffer. He wanted them to die. He didn't want them to find, or them to find God. And I think that Jonah even goes on in verse 2. We can look, he says, so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said?" And you know, when he said this prayer, you know, we think of the word prayer, we think of someone trying to align themselves with God's will. But really what he was doing here through this prayer was more of a prayer of guilt to God, saying, "Well, God, we knew this was going to happen. I knew that your mercies were not going to fail. Your grace was going to be sufficient. So why go on? Why do you need me to continue to do anything else for you? God, we knew that your plan was going to work." But Jonah just could not understand. He could not quit complaining to God. And so I wonder to myself, and you may even ask the same question, are we ever really in a position where we feel that we should try to justify our actions to God? He knows our hearts. He knows what's going on within our minds. And here Jonah is trying to justify his reason for being angry at him. "Well, God, we knew this was going to happen. I knew they were going to repent. So why are you mad at me, God? Because I'm finished with you." And so we can be that way. And it's all about being selfish and not truly wanting to do exactly what God needs us to do and wants us to do. But as always, God showed Jonah, as he shows me each day, as he has probably shown you each day, that he is a very gracious and merciful God, and a God who is very slow to anger. And aren't you glad that he is very slow to anger? Psalms 103:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious." He's slow to anger, but then I love it says, "and abounding in mercy." Aren't you glad that his mercy is abounding? That he has enough mercy for you and for me, that his mercies, his loves endure forever. Because if they did not, we would not be able to experience the glory of his work, the glory of his son. None of that would matter. But thank God that he is a merciful God who is very slow to anger. And I can tell you, and I've shared this with you before here lately, sometimes it seems as if I'm not slow to anger, that it doesn't take much to get me angry. I had this conversation with my family just yesterday. Sometimes my fuse is really, really short. But then I try to remember how God is so, so long-suffering and so slow to anger. Why can't I be like that? And we can. You can. But you got to be willing. And the only way is to really, you got to put yourself in God's Word. And you got to pray to God. And you got to ask God, take this from me. Deliver me from this sin or this iniquity. Jonah and himself, though, had a glorious chance to rejoice in this revival. Could you imagine, though, if we didn't come? Let's say, for example, last Sunday morning you all came and you came back Sunday night, but then as soon as the work week began on Monday, it was just a handful of people. We wouldn't be able to have that great rejoicing in this revival that we're speaking of. And Jonah had the greatest opportunity to rejoice in the greatest opportunity of all for his life of this revival, but yet he wanted to have nothing to do with it. He literally walked away from God, just as he did at the very beginning. Jonah even said that he hated his life. He says he even hated God's loving kindness. Surely you've never been in that position where you would say that you hate God's loving kindness. But Jonah was fed up. He had seen God's grace and he'd had enough of it. Verses 3 through 5, Jonah goes on to say that he'd rather have his life be gone. "Take my life, It's better for me to be dead than to live. Jonah would rather be dead than to see his evil counterparts come to the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is really a true definition of selfishness. He'd rather be dead than to see those people saved. He'd rather be dead than to see those people living the life that God had called them to live. Experts in the field of human behavior have noted the link between hatred for others coexists with pity for self. So one who has pity for themselves typically has hatred for others. Those who have hatred for others generally have pity for themselves. They're always just having those individual pity parties because they just seem to be mad and they just don't want to see anything good take place within anybody's life. But how great is it to know that we could have an opportunity to rejoice? Just as folks came down during our revival time and was coming to the altar and were praying and was praying and asking God to cleanse their hearts of whatever they were asking or whatever they were communicating to God, those are things that we're to rejoice in. Not ridicule and not get mad about and say, oh, can you believe they came down to that altar? This is what Jonah would have said. I can't believe. Who do they think they are? But Jonah, he felt that he was self-sufficient. He didn't need anything else but himself and knowing God, but not knowing God. Very important to have great heart knowledge. The more heart knowledge you have, really the greater knowledge you can experience through God because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jonah here, he's echoing the words that Elijah, the great prophet, echoed in 1 Kings 19:4. Listen to this. This is Elijah speaking. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. This is Elijah saying this. And Elijah said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Now, Elijah, he was lamenting to God to take his life because he had failed God. That's why he was upset. You've got Jonah, who did exactly what God needed to do and was great and was successful. And he felt that God had failed him and he wanted to lose his life because God had failed him. Elijah wanted to give his life because he felt that he had failed God. What a contrast of thought. Elijah being a prophet, Jonah being a prophet. Jonah had great success in doing exactly what God needed him to do. And he was so upset about the success of his mission, the success of the revival, that he rather had been dead. Look at verse 4 of this chapter. It says, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? This is the Lord speaking now to Jonah. He asked that question, which is another example of God showing his grace and his mercy. Because he's posing this question because he's trying to provoke a thought, a response, so Jonah can realize and see, oh, you're right, God. I really don't have a right to be angry. But God knew his response. He knew how he was going to feel. But he asked the question. And, you know, look at what Jonah does in verse 5. After God has asked this question to him, so then Jonah, being mad, he says, went out to the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade. So can you imagine, though, Jonah? He's like he just grabbed up his stuff and he poked that lip out and he stomped off mad as he could be because God had asked, how dare God ask me this question? How can I be mad or why am I mad? You think about your own life when things are going wrong in your life or somebody presents you with something that you've done wrong and they ask you, do you really have a right to be angry? Well, yes, I've got a right to be angry. And just you storm off mad, slamming doors, maybe kicking something that's in your way. And I guarantee you that's what Jonah did. He went off and he pouted by himself. He sat off to the east side of the city, under it in the shade. And listen what he does. Till he might see what would become of the city. So what do you think Jonah was wanting to do? He was wanting to have a front row seat to see those people of Nineveh to go back to their evil ways. He wanted to have a front row seat and witness it. That's what he was praying for. That's what he was hoping for. He was hoping that it would only last for a while. So he goes off and he sits by himself and he pouts and he's mad. He's mad at God. You know, deep down we know that he's really mad at himself because of his disobedience. And we know that was really eating away at him. And he was not happy. He was not in line with God. And when you are not in line with God, you may think that things are going well and you may try to put on that happy facade. But when you're not doing the will of the Father, your life is miserable, whether you truly want to admit it or not. If you just miss a day or two of reading God's word or praying to God, you can feel a difference of that void in your life. And so here, this is what Jonah's problem was. He was mad at himself. He was mad at God only because of his selfish ways. Jonah not only walks away from this revival that was taking place in Nineveh, but he sadly walked away once again from God's blessing. You know, and how disheartening that is to know that he was literally walking away from another blessing from God. As I said, there's no telling what more God could have done and used for Jonah or in Jonah's life, but we know once again that was not part of God's plan. God's plan was for Jonah to reach those Ninevites. Jonah did, and then Jonah turned his back on God. He turned his back on those Ninevites. Jonah was unwilling to participate in that repentance, so he retreated, he went away, he cried, he was mad. And, you know, he was hoping maybe perhaps to see God rain down that judgment. That's what he was wanting. And we should not have those types of feelings within our hearts. If God lives within our hearts, we should not have that desire to see evil or bad things happen to someone. No matter what. No matter what the circumstances of life may be, we should not ever harness that type of hatred or anger within our own hearts. If we do, then we're not doing what God needs us to do. We're not really children of God, I don't think. If you can hate, no matter the circumstance, then I don't really know if you have God living within you as you say you do, because only God can allow you to have total repentance, and you can't have total repentance unless you ask Him to cleanse all unrighteousness within you. You know, but I think about God, though, and how He spared the Ninevites, and how He was sparing Jonah. Do you think that He has that feeling toward us sometimes? Do you feel that God, you know, we say, I hope they get what they deserve. What if God had that mentality of they're going to get what they deserve? I'm going to let them get what they deserve. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So therefore, that tells us you are suppressing the truth of unrighteousness. If you do that within your life, then you are not aligning yourself with God. And this is exactly what Jonah was doing. He was not aligning himself with God. He was suppressing the truth from his own unrighteousness. We must not be like Jonah. We must remember to be set apart, a very important word in our Christian walk. We must be born again. Upon being born again, we must be set apart. Moving on to verses 6 through 8, where we have already read, we see that God, we know in Jonah chapter 1, that God had sent a storm, a big fish, to Jonah to open his eyes and to show him the way. Then we read in the verses that God prepared three more things. In 6 through 8, we can read three more things that God once again prepared for Jonah. The first one being a plant, the second one being a plant-destroying worm, and then the third event was the scorching wind that he sent his way. And these things were sent to Jonah to reveal to him his true self-centeredness, and even to remind him once again of his total disobedience to God. And so that's what took place within Jonah's life. These things happened so God could have a teachable moment. We know that Jesus used parables as teachable moments. God didn't use parables. God used real events in the Old Testament. And this was a real event that took place in Jonah's life. And so we read about the plant. Some say it was a gourd plant. Some say it was a castor oil plant. Regardless of what type of plant it was a common plant that grew on the banks of the Tigris and Euphrates River. Typically, the leaves of these plants were the size of a man's or a grown person's hand, and it was covered in leaves. So you can imagine the abundance of shade that was provided from this plant. And so there, God provided Jonah with this shelter. And so I found it interesting as I was studying this, and I did not know this before, was that the reason that God provided him shelter in the first place, because if you recall, we read that Jonah went off by himself and tried to create his own shelter. And he was living in misery, because his shelter was not good enough. It was built by his hands. So God provided this plant that would give him great shelter. So once again, God meeting Jonah's needs, and even though God was meeting his needs, he was meeting his needs when God knew that he was still being disobedient. Now how amazing is that? Even when you're being disobedient to God, he still is meeting your needs, and you don't even recognize it. But here Jonah is being provided a shelter because of God's mercy, because of God's grace. And Jonah doesn't recognize it for that. He just recognizes it as a plant that happened to come up overnight. But as quickly as God prepared the plant, God took it away. That worm came along. It was a silent messenger. The worm came along to consume the plant. And then as soon as the plant was consumed, it withered away because of the eating of the worm. And as soon as that took place, the sun began to beat down on Jonah. And then a scorching east wind blew across Jonah. So now he's starting to sit there in misery. He's starting to ache. He's starting to hurt. He was probably starting to get even more angry. He was like, well, you know, God, I had this shelter, and now it's gone. He was infuriated. And once again, he says, and I believe it's in verse 9, he says, is it right for me to be angry even to death? He wants to die again. He uses that same line again because that shelter was taken away from him. And all he can think about is himself. He wished that he were dead. And then God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? That's what he wanted to know. And did Jonah have a right to be angry? Jonah didn't do anything. He didn't grow the plant. He didn't cultivate the plant. God did. And so Jonah's mad once again because God took away the very thing that he had given him. What amazes me, though, is the rude tone, the disrespectful tone of Jonah towards God. You know, you think about growing up, and some of you children who are here today, you disrespect your parents by talking back to them. Or maybe you have disrespected a boss by talking back to them. And you adults, myself included, maybe was disrespectful to your parents growing up and talking back to them. You know, that was harsh. That was frowned upon, we know. That's one thing that I don't tolerate is disrespect, no matter what. But could you imagine having the audacity, as Jonah did, to talk back to God? Questioning God, saying to him, it says, then God said to Jonah, in verse 9, he says, is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah says to God, he said, is it right for me to be angry, even to death? Could you imagine lashing out at God in that manner? Jonah did. He was just worried about himself. He responded in a harsh way, an irrational way, a way without thinking. All he was thinking about was himself. And sadly enough, we think of Jonah and being a great story for our children that we've studied of how he was a disobedient prophet and he was swallowed by the fish, he was spit on the dry land, and he went and done God's work, and that's the end. But that's not the end. Jonah still continued in his self-centered ways. And he was so angry at God once again that he would rather die. Doing what he did best was thinking of only himself. And so I think about Psalm 72:13 where it says, he will spare the poor and the needy, and he will save the souls of the needy. And this was God's response to those of Nineveh. God will save the souls of the needy no matter of who they are, no matter their socioeconomic status, no matter the color of their skin, no matter the evil within their heart. God will save the needy. That's all people. If all people will surrender themselves to God, he will save those. And so God was upset with Jonah. He stressed to Jonah the importance of wanting to save those people of Nineveh. But Jonah was so concerned about a soulless castor plant. That's all he could think about. He'd moved away from the people of Nineveh. He was now mad at God. All he could think about was, God, you took away my plant. And then you sent this worm that ate it up. And then you sent this hot sun. And then you sent this wind that is ruining my life. That's all he could think about. God wanted him to focus on what had taken place, that great revival. If you look at verse 11 of this chapter, it says, and should I not pity Nineveh, this is God saying, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hands and their left. That comment there, that statement there is being made to speak about the immaturity of those there. Several books that I've read says some scholars believe that that was just the amount of people living in the city, 120,000. Some scholars say that that was just a representation of the children who lived in the city, who were just not You know, we speak of the age of accountability. Some scholars feel that that was just speaking to that one small group of people who at that time were just not mature enough to understand the importance of repentance. Hence the reason of not knowing the difference between their left and their right hand, because we know that many children sometimes struggle with that as they grow up. But the bottom line about the people of Nineveh were they were immature in their spiritual walk. They were really dead spiritually. They were immature in life in general because they were so morally declined. So that is the premise behind that statement there. And so God then says, what about the livestock? So he's looking to John and saying, well, surely you at least would worry about the livestock because they can't help. You know, they have no control of the way these evil people live because they would be destroyed too. Everything would be destroyed if God released his judgment upon Nineveh, but not Jonah. Jonah could care less. All Jonah could care about was himself and how was I going to get that castor oil plant back. He was literally angry at God's mercy. So God tried to teach him. God tried to show Jonah that I provide for you time and time again, Jonah. Will you not open your eyes? Will you not open your heart and see how much I love you? We don't know what happened with Jonah. We know that Jonah was aware of who God was within his life, but we don't know what happened to Jonah. He was always concerned about himself. And so I ask you that question today before we dismiss. I want you to think about that. Do you think about the castor oil plant? That is something temporal, okay? That is not something that is spiritual. So think about the castor oil plant. Are you more focused on your castor oil plant? Are you more focused on the temporal things of life than one's eternal home place, resting place, your own individual resting place? You know your heart. God knows your heart. What concerns you the most? As the choir sang today, I'd rather have Jesus than these worldly things. What do we focus on? To conclude with what we've studied for the book of Jonah, there's just a few things I want to point out before we dismiss. And I can say that reading the book of Jonah, we can say that God proved himself over and over again. He proved his goodness. He proved his graciousness. He proved his mercy. God spared the sailors. Remember how we spared those sailors? Because why? They pleaded to God. They pleaded for mercy. God saved Jonah when he prayed from the belly of the fish, and God saved the people of Nineveh when they repented. Plenty of examples in Jonah chapter 4 of God proving his faithfulness and his graciousness and his mercy. But I want to compare to our modern times and how we can apply the story of Jonah to our lives today. And it's simple. God answers the prayers of those who call upon him. You call upon God, he will answer your prayer. Whether it be the sinner's prayer, or whether it be a prayer of you asking him to take away a sin in which you've committed, a prayer that you need answered, a healing, whatever it may be, God hears those prayers. God always works for his will, not yours, for his will. God desires that all come to know him, trust him, and he will save. Aren't you glad that you serve a risen Savior? Aren't you glad that you serve a Savior who came to seek and save all who were lost? Do you find yourselves being angry at God's mercy? Or do you recognize that God or God's mercy is far better than man's? You know, we can have mercy. We can show examples of grace and mercy, but even our mercy and grace will run out, but not God's. His is so very sufficient. 2 Samuel 24:14 says, and David said to God, to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But then David says, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. That's important. Don't fall into the hand of man. Fall into the hands of a gracious God. When we fall into man's hands or into our own self-devised sinful traps, we lose. You're going to lose. And that's important to think about. We put ourselves in these positions more times than not. And when we do that, it proves our disobedience to God. All he wants is an obedient, committed, faithful servant, a servant who's willing to surrender. Oh, so I'll just tell you this, as we used to do in our Sunday night studies with Daniel, I'd always say, be like Daniel. Well, today I'm saying to you all, don't be like Jonah. Be obedient. Adhere to his calling for your life. Your calling is different from my calling. But every one of us has a wonderful thing that we can do for the glory of God. And that's what it's all about. Be on fire for God in all that you do. It's easy to be disobedient. It's easy to go the ways of the world. It's easy to go home from church today, have your lunch, maybe watch football, go outside, look at the clock, and realize it's almost time for church and then not go. I understand. I used to do that too. But God wants us to be obedient. And in order to be obedient, we must do exactly what he's called us to do, gathering together, worshiping. I do encourage you to come back tonight. We're going to focus on what it means to have an abundant life. And don't you want to have an abundant life? Not here on earth, but in heaven. That is the true definition of great abundance. Don't be like Jonah. Be obedient. Be faithful. Run to God. Don't turn from God. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you do. Father, I thank you for these people who are here today. I thank you for their willingness to come and worship. Father, I pray that you'll just add a blessing to their lives today. God, that you'll keep your hand upon them and all that they do. Lord, I just pray that they seek your counsel each and every day, watching over them through the course of this week. Lord, I just pray that you will be a part of our lives each and every day, and that we'll recognize and take time for you, Lord, that we'll take away the busyness of life, and that we'll make time for you, God, because we're so very grateful that you chose to make time for us. And that is the sending of your Son to die on that cross, God, so that we can have life eternal. Lord, we love you and we do praise you. In your wonderful name I pray. Amen.